You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
New Year's is a little bit of a strange thing, isn't it? I mean, on one hand, it's just the day after yesterday and the day before tomorrow. But on the other hand, it is a significant marker, right? It marks something new. And most of us, when we come into something new, whether it's a new house or a new job or a new year, it has a way of making us pause, just reflecting on what has been and thinking about how we want things to be. That's why we make New Year's resolutions. And it's not a bad thing. In fact, the most common resolutions that Americans make are all really good. Here's kind of a rundown. The top three, as you would suspect, have to do with money and health and time. Generally speaking, getting more of those and using them better. Rounding out the list are things like volunteering, getting organized, reading more, finishing projects, and learning something new. Those are all good things. In fact, everything on that list speaks to either some vice that the scriptures warn us against, or some value or behavior that the Bible exhorts us to. The things that you want to do this year are biblical. That's the good news. The bad news is you probably won't do them. The stats on New Year's resolutions are not impressive. 1 week in, 64% of resolutions are, or sorry, 75% of resolutions are still intact, which is this article's polite way of saying that one in four resolutions do not make it 7 days into the new year. 1 month in, 64% are going strong. By the midway point, July 1st, just under half of resolutions are still being kept. In the end, only 3% of resolutions come to completion. Isn't that crazy? Yet, every year, millions and millions of Americans just keep doing this over and over again. It'll be different this time. And I'm in that boat. Every year I have some thoughts about how I want things to change in my life. And in years past, I would make a big announcement about these thoughts to my family. And inevitably, I would, you know, in every year lose steam on most of those things. It's kind of become a little bit of a source of entertainment for my family. What's Dad's big announcement going to be this year? Things we can't look forward to. Debbie and I were driving back from Dallas a few days ago. I was in the passenger seat working on some things and writing in my Moleskine, because that's how you make things come true, is write them in the Moleskine. I had some categories. I had some bullets underneath the categories. I was jotting down some thoughts, some goals for this year. And Debbie could kind of see out of the corner of her eye. She says, "What you got over there?" "Nothing." "No, what you got?" You see, she knows what I have over there. She knows what I'm doing. Debbie likes these kinds of things. She likes planning. She likes setting goals. I do it out of just sheer necessity. My life will implode if I don't do something like this every now and then. And so that's one of the reasons I was trying to keep it to myself, because I knew that because my track record is so comical, if I shared them with her, it would be hard for her to take me seriously. And I was explaining all this to her, and she says, yeah, but I still want to know. And I do think she meant it sincerely, but it came... In my mind, it sort of was like you might say that you want to hear a joke that you've heard before. It had that kind of feel to it. And so I don't know where you are on the spectrum, but the question today is, how are we to think about things like New Year's resolutions or setting goals? Is it just wishful thinking? Is there something biblical about it? I think in general, it's a good thing. We should set goals. I think the problem probably is more to do with how we go about setting those goals and pursuing them. And so one of the challenges I face, and I think many of you face, is we just sort of get ahead of ourselves a little bit. And so my goal today is just to bring us back to home base. Just as we enter into 2017, as we're thinking about how we want our lives to change, I just want to help us get a hold of the right starting point. And as you might suspect, the right starting point is the gospel. The gospel actually gives us the right goal and the means to pursue it. Now, let me make this little clarification. When I say the gospel gives us the right goal, singular, I don't mean we're to only have one goal. We should probably have a number of goals. Here's what I mean. All of our goals, whether we know it or not, serve some greater goal, right? So my goal to get healthy, that's not actually my goal, but if it was your goal to get healthy, to exercise and get in shape and that sort of thing, it could serve a variety of different goals. It might serve the goal of becoming more attractive, which might serve the goal of getting that person to notice you, which might serve the goal of getting a date and so on, right? It could just be to be healthier, to live longer, but still you have to ask the question, live for what? What's the ultimate goal? And so when I say the gospel gives us the right goal, I mean it gives us the right ultimate goal. And we're going to talk about that. But first, let's talk about the wrong goal. Perhaps this will give us some insight into why the stats are so bad. Here's the wrong goal. The wrong goal is a righteousness of my own, and I'm taking that from the text that Tina just read. And so if you look at Philippians 3, the main contrast in this text is between two kinds of righteousness. And I think really all of our goals sort of boil down to these two ultimate goals. And the first one, the wrong goal, is a righteousness of my own. And Paul's going to illustrate that in his own life in verses 4 through 6. But you can see it in verse 9. Paul says, I want to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own. That's the wrong goal, he says. And so when Paul says righteousness, what's he mean? Because it's a key word, not only in this text, but in all of the scriptures. It would be really helpful for us to get our minds around this. And in plain language, righteousness in the Bible just means to be right or to have right standing. That's not a word that we use that much, but the dynamics are at play everywhere we go. In every area of your life, in all the circles that you run in, there are certain values and certain norms and behaviors that keep you in right standing. Whether it's your family, whether it's at work, in your circle of friends, even at church, there are spoken and unspoken expectations and norms that give you a sense that you belong, that you fit in, that you're doing okay, wherever that is. So if you live up to these standards, you fit in. This system of acceptance and rejection is at play, always. And it has a tremendous influence on how we approach our life, how we set our goals. We will do almost anything to belong. And so belonging becomes the validation of our righteousness. If I fit in, I feel like I'm doing okay. I have right standing. And therefore, whatever has given me that sense of belonging is the source of my righteousness. So if you have a sense that you fit in at work, you're doing well, right? People approve of you, accept you. Well, so that's the validation of it. Well, the source of it is something like your performance, your productivity, maybe your good jokes, whatever it is. Right? That's the source of your sense of belonging. And all of that is wrapped up in this phrase that Paul uses, a righteousness of my own. Just whatever gives you a sense that you're doing okay. It could be intellect, looks, humor. It could be that you don't care if you fit in, which is to say, you just fit in with a group of people who pretend not to care. Some of you actually care less than others. I understand that, so I'll be fair. Some of you really aren't concerned maybe with fitting in or what others around you think about you. And so might I just suggest that you're still living into some standard. Your standard is just self-imposed, probably. You're trying to get right with yourself, as it were. Right? You want to feel better about yourself according to your desires and your expectations. Isn't this really what most of our goals boil down to? Feeling better about ourselves or fitting in some way? And again, they're not bad things. They're just bad ultimate things. That's what Paul's saying. Paul knows all about pursuing the wrong goal. This is what he's sharing with us in Philippians 3, his story. Let's look at it together. Start in verse 3. Paul says, "We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, which is another way of saying a righteousness of my own, blameless. This is Paul's story. This is his achievement, his resume. And it's an impressive resume. But I want you to notice what he says about it. He says that everything accomplished on this resume was done by putting confidence in the flesh. Flesh is just a way the Bible describes natural ability. It's not inherently a bad thing. It just means my talents, my resources, my opportunities, my connections, just what I can do in and of my means. That's the flesh. And Paul's saying, when it comes to what you can do on your own, when it comes to raw ambition and performance, I was killing it. In fact, if anyone thinks he has reason to be confident in his flesh, I have more, he says. Now, these aren't things that we would typically boast about, right? I've been in a lot of conversations where people are trying to impress people, and never in any of those conversations has anyone ever said, "Did I tell you when I was circumcised?" Right? It's just like, what? Why is he boasting in this? So, but put in his context, all of this stuff, this is what mattered to people. This is what people were chasing. And the specifics in your context are different, but the dynamics are the same. And Paul's saying, in my circles, everybody was climbing the ladder and I was on top of the ladder, having a drink, looking down, not alcohol because that wasn't his ladder, but looking down on everybody else. But then, Paul says, I realized I was on the wrong ladder. I watched a movie this week where the dad is sitting on the back of a pickup truck with his grown son, and they're just thinking about the past, a lot of regrets. The dad had spent a lot of his time building a business to provide for his family, but had totally missed out on his family. And they were just kind of talking about that. And the dad said to his son, "It's terrifying." And the son said, What's terrifying? And he said, "Well, to get to this point in your life and realize what you should have done." And this is the thing about the goal of our own righteousness. It rewards you along the way. You do feel better about yourself. You do gain some acceptance in the world. But all of us come to some point in our life when we realize it's the wrong goal. Everything that we thought it was adding up to doesn't add up. Even our good goals were pointed in the wrong direction. We've used this analogy before, but I like it. It's like Monopoly money. Did you ever play Monopoly as a kid? Right now they have credit card Monopoly, which is ridiculous. I want the paper money. I want to feel it and touch it, right? As a kid, it's pretty awesome because you don't have much, but now you have all this money and all this property. It's world domination. It's every kid's dream. And it's hard for some kids to distinguish between real and fake. And so you've probably read stories where kids have tried to buy things with their Monopoly money. Could you imagine doing that as an adult? Just rolling into Costco, piling up lots of stuff. Because it's Costco, you can't buy one thing. There, lots of things. It rings up the total, $4,000. Okay, no problem. And you lay out 8 crisp orange $500 bills. You know, she's looking at you like, "That's funny." You're like, "No, come on, I'm in a hurry. Let's go." She's like, "You have to pay for this." "I just did pay for it. It's right there." You start to get impatient. She calls the manager over, and you start to have words with the manager. And he's like, "Sir, if you can't get it under control, we're gonna have to call the police." And you're like, "Yeah, okay. I gotta get out of jail free card." It'd be ridiculous, right? It doesn't matter how much money, Monopoly money, you pull out and lay down on the counter. It doesn't work because it doesn't have value in the real world. That's what Paul discovered. He said, all of this righteousness that I built up to the top of the ladder, it just didn't have any value in God's economy. So before you make your New Year's resolutions, ask yourself, what are the sources of my righteousness? I mean, what are the things that I find myself going to and chasing after to give me a sense that I'm okay and that I'm doing okay? Because if you can think about why we set the wrong goals and how that shows up in the particulars of your life, it will help you come to the right goal. And the right goal has to do with the righteousness of God. Remember, the main contrast is between two kinds of righteousness. A righteousness of my own, and then Paul says, the righteousness of God. So again, in verse 9, you see it. He says, I want to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which comes through faith, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So Paul has pursued both kinds of righteousness. He excelled in both. And here's his conclusion. You see it in verse 7. Whatever gain I had, all the stuff that he had, his resume, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So here it is. Paul's consuming goal. The one resolution that we must make in 2017 is to know Christ. Why? Because it is of surpassing value compared to everything else that you could accomplish on your own. What makes knowing Jesus so great is that he satisfies, and only he satisfies, the deep longings of our soul. The tragic irony about pursuing the wrong goal, climbing the wrong ladder, is that when you get to the top, you realize that everything you were looking for isn't there. It's in Christ. The belonging that you were made for. The security, the purpose, the power that you long for. All of that is only found in Christ. And everything you were chasing in the flesh can only be had by faith. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, having climbed the wrong ladder, now I see clearly this is my ultimate goal, to know Christ, to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. All right, so that's the right goal, to know Christ. Now, why does it depend on faith? Because the righteousness that is from God comes to us, is revealed to us in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You see, the heart of biblical faith is to trust, or to rest in, or to use Paul's language, to put your confidence in. So if the way that we get a righteousness of our own is through confidence in the flesh, in our abilities, in ourselves, then the way that we get the righteousness from God is by putting our confidence in him, namely what he has done in and through his son, Jesus. We put our confidence in his life because he fulfilled the law. Maybe you could say it this way, that he had all of the right goals and he accomplished all of them perfectly, and he did all of that for all the right reasons. And so we put our faith in his perfect life. We put our faith in his death. He gave himself up as a sacrifice for sin. He took all of our failure and all of our shame and guilt upon himself. Paul in 2 Corinthians says, for our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Peter says, Jesus suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring us to God. So we put our faith in his death in our place. Finally, we put our faith in his resurrection because he conquered Satan, sin, and death. Paul says, if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, then this is silly. Our faith is in vain. We should go enjoy the sunny days elsewhere. But he has been raised, and we have been raised with him. In Romans 6, he says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So through faith, God credits the perfect righteousness of Christ to our account. Through faith, God pours his wrath that we deserve on his son, Jesus. He takes our debt, transfers it to him. Through faith, God gives us new life in his spirit that we might walk with him. Do you see what that means? It means we belong to God. We have right standing with God. Not because of anything we've done, but because of what he has done for us. His life is our merit. His death, our atonement. His resurrection, our power. So how does this affect our goals? Probably in lots of ways, but here's the fundamental thing. Whatever your ultimate goal is, shapes and fuels all of your other goals, all the lesser goals. And so if knowing Christ is your one consuming goal, then he will begin to take hold of all of the other areas of your life. Because Jesus cares about every aspect of your life. Sometimes Christians have a challenge because we have all these personal goals and then we have some spiritual goals and we don't know how they go together. And we should just get rid of those categories. Because all of life is lived before God. All of life is spiritual. Jesus cares about all of it. In other words, if this actually was the only goal you had, was to know Christ, well, then you would find yourself changing in all kinds of ways, ways that you didn't even expect. Because it's really hard to treat your time and your money and your body in unhealthy ways when you're following Jesus, because he's going to speak to all those things. If you press into his life, he'll press into yours. That's why he says, I'm like a vine, and you're like branches coming from the vine. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can actually do a lot of things, but it amounts to nothing. But if you abide in me, if you press into me, then I will release my life through you, and you will bear much fruit. Whatever happens this year, what if you know more of Jesus' presence and power and life and rule in your life? Wouldn't that make it a great year? I mean, you could lose weight and read more books and get out of debt, but if you did all of that and you didn't know more of Jesus, what would you have really gained? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but forfeit his soul? So this is our goal, to know Christ. And the only remaining question is, okay, well, how do we do that? How do we pursue that goal? Look in verse 12. Paul gives us, I think, a simple framework for thinking about this. Verse 12, not that I've already obtained this, right? So not that I've already gotten there, I haven't arrived, or that I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brothers, I don't consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So a few things. I want to try to get practical here. A few things to keep in mind as we think about making our goal to know Christ. Here's the first one. Ask the motivation questions. So go back to the list that you've already made or make the list that you're going to make and ask the motivation questions. Typically, the way that we make goals is we start with us, but the gospel starts with God. What I mean is we tend to just sort of think of things, like things that we want to do and accomplish and achieve, and they're good things, and so we just write them down, and those are our goals. But look what Paul says. I press on to make it my own because, this is the motive question, this is the why, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. See, it begins with God. It begins with what God has done in Paul's life and to him and for him. That is the basis of which he's thinking about what goals he should set. And so take whatever goal you have and put the word because after it. And then fill in the blank. So if you have the goal of reading more books, just, I want to read more books, and write the word because. and then force yourself to answer the question, fill in the blank. Why? And the more specific you can get, the better. The gist of what should be in the blank is something like, I belong to Jesus. And again, that's general, so make it more specific. But the reason Paul presses on is because Christ has made him his own, because he belongs to him. And so, do I have this goal because it helps me know Christ? Do I have this goal because it helps me live into my calling? And so God has called me specifically to be a dad and a husband, a pastor, a friend, a neighbor. I have these various callings in my life, and do my goals serve those purposes? Does this goal enable me to serve others? This is the key difference between a righteousness of my own and the righteousness of God. If I have the righteousness of God, I'm no longer striving to take from others, and now I'm free to serve them. So does this goal help me toward that end? Will this goal help me engage in the mission of God more faithfully? Right? Write the word because. Start with the why question. Then, here's what Paul says. Forgetting what lies behind. This is a verse we like to misuse, and so let's talk about what it doesn't mean for a second. What it doesn't mean is he's not making an excuse. He says, I haven't gotten there yet. I haven't been made perfect. And our version of that might be something like, well, nobody's perfect. But we mean that as an excuse, right? I mean, when do you say that phrase? When you've messed up. I mean, nobody closes a big deal at the office and is like, well, nobody's perfect. Right? That never happens. We only say that when we messed up. It's always an excuse. And it's what we tell ourselves when we get to July and 46% of our resolutions are still with us. Well, nobody's perfect. I'm doing okay. Paul doesn't mean it that way. He's not using it as an excuse, but as a launch pad for his vision to keep growing. He says, I wasn't doing it right. I see that now. And I haven't gotten there yet. But one thing I do, I press on. I strain forward. That's what it means to live by faith. It means to be able to look back at your past and receive the forgiveness that is freely offered to you in the gospel. And to look towards your future and trust the power of God in his Spirit to enable us to walk with him. So it's not an excuse. It's also not a redo. I think one of the reasons we like things like a new year is because it feels like we get to start over. As if my character and my habits and my circumstances are all of a sudden different today than they were yesterday. I don't mean to sound cynical. I think that's what happens to people who fail a lot. They get cynical. But I guess what I'm trying to say is the me that didn't pray enough last year, the me that didn't read enough or any last year, the me that didn't drink enough water, the me that didn't listen to others well, all the me last year is still the same me right now. The turning of the calendar doesn't erase all that stuff. And furthermore, I can't, if I wanted to change all that, I can't on my own. I need God for that. And this is where my cynicism has to die. Yesterday morning, we were with some old friends, and I was making some comment like this, like, we're so silly. We just think we're going to be different all of a sudden. It's just another day, blah, 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 my cynical stuff. And my friend that I'm with, he has this way of saying things in a very understated way, sort of under his breath, you know, like kind of doesn't want you to hear him, but it's going to drop a truth bomb on you. And so I'm saying this stuff, and he's just like, oh, God's mercies are new every morning. Because I'm saying nothing changes, and he's saying, well, God, his mercies are new. And man, that's right, right? That's what's different about today. God's mercies are new every morning. What I need to change is present and provided for me every morning afresh. God can change us. God promises to change us. And so it's not that God's grace erases all my issues. God's grace goes to work on my issues. Grace isn't a redo. It's restoration. It's renewal. And God is faithful to it. So forgetting what lies behind doesn't mean you don't remember it. It means, in essence, that you've repented of it, which means that you've changed your mind about it. I've changed my mind about the right way to approach life, the right goal to have. I've received forgiveness. I trust God's providence. I think forgetting what lies behind means that you're able to deal with your past in such a way that it doesn't hinder your present pursuit of Christ. The analogy Paul's using is like a race analogy. And so in one sense, he's saying simply that the reason we don't look behind is because it slows us down. And we are now consumed with what lies ahead, and that is straining forward and pressing on to know Christ. And that's the last thing, this straining and pressing language. Paul, in verse 12 through 14, he's talking about the Christian life, and he uses this word press on twice, and then he uses it before that in verse 6. In verse 6, the word's translated persecuting, or a persecutor. And here the word's translated pressing on, straining after Christ. And so it's interesting. You have to ask yourself, what kind of word could serve both of those contexts, right? The sort of literal meaning of the word, that was very millennial-like of me to say sort of literal. Literal is just literal. There's no sort of about it. The literal meaning of the word is to pound or to beat. And Paul says, before I was gathering up the Christians, the church, and pounding them to death. And now Paul says, I'm gathering up every aspect of my life and I'm pounding it. I'm beating it toward the end of knowing Christ. So pressing on, straining forward involves intentionality, involves discipline, involves perseverance. Some people are very tenacious and disciplined just toward the wrong end. Paul's tenacity is toward the end of knowing Christ. That's the prize. When he says the prize of the upward call, the prize is Jesus. Because I'm knowing more and more of him now, but someday I will see him face to face and we will know each other fully. So listen, if your aim is to know Christ this year, it's not going to just happen. Nobody just drifts into deeper relationship with Jesus. It will mean you have to change some things. It will mean you have to be disciplined in some things. You will have to endure. You'll have to fail and repent and get back up in courage and in faith. It will mean you'll have to bring others into your life. Something has to change if this is going to be your all-consuming goal. It's not complicated, I guess. I mean, just think about the vices in your life. Think about the things that turn your heart from God. And create some goals, create some disciplines and some accountability around dealing with those things. Think about the things that stir your affections for God. Think about the things that make you feel connected to him. And build in some practices and some disciplines and some goals that cultivate those things. Because all of that serves the purpose of knowing Christ. The last thing you'll see here in this little phrase is that it doesn't all happen at once. The word pressing on has a present tense to it. It means I'm gaining victory little by little with every step of the race. And it's a difficult race, but there's joy along the way because Jesus isn't a finish line. He's a person. We're in relationship with him. And as is true of any relationship, there's joy in the journey. Right, and just the learning of the person and experiencing life with them. And so there are victories to be celebrated along the way and growth to be celebrated and ever-increasing anticipation of seeing him at last. Let me wrap it up this way. There's kind of two dynamics at work here. There's divine grace, God coming upon us, making us his own, and then there's human effort. Striving, straining, pressing on. And this is where we get lost sometimes. So let me kind of summarize it this way. Apart from God, we're destined to pursue the wrong goal. We may achieve a great deal, but our efforts will account for or come to nothing compared to the value of knowing Christ. So God comes upon us and he makes us his own. And everything we ever wanted, the deep longings of our soul are granted to us, lavished upon us in Christ. They're secured for us in his life and death and resurrection. And so our resolutions then, our goals, are aimed at not becoming something we're not, but experiencing more and more fully what we already are in Christ. And if that is our aim, then our effort is fueled by God's grace in such a way that we can only boast in Christ. In a nutshell, Paul's saying, like, look, if your life amounts to what you can do on your best day, so what? Why aren't we striving for a kind of life that absolutely and desperately and every minute needs God to show up? Because then we've got something worth living for. That's my hope for us this year, that we would be a people and a church that pursues this one thing above all else, to know Christ. And obviously, we will have to work that out in so many specific ways. But that's the point. The point is the joy and the journey that we have together this year. Let me pray for us.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.